Good morning. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Father, I want to thank you for this great day. I want to say what's already been said so often. It's good to be here. Father, whether it was said from the pulpit or one another or in song to you, we are very happy and filled to be in your presence today and to be with our brothers and sisters here this morning. Thanks for life. Thanks for the beauty of the fall as we see it exploding everywhere. You're an incredible artist, Father. You are amazingly creative, and just remind us of all the good things you would do in our lives as we look at the trees and as we work together today. Now, Father, now just pray that you would work through this message. Pray that you would encourage us all as we look at stories from your word. Help us to draw closer to you, more in love with you, more committed to you. Bless us in you now. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I would like to just visit a little bit with you about, I want to talk about some of the things we've talked about in the last, about 2 weeks ago. And Scotty, if you would help with clicking, I think the clicker's upstairs. Anyway, we talked a few weeks ago about the idea of Jesus working in us, welling up in us as streams of living water. And when we're finished this morning, the things I would like for us to know, number one is that God, He loves you, and that He wants you, that He intentionally has sought you, that no matter who you are, what you're going through, where you've been, where you're going to be, God loves you. That's difficult. That's difficult. We're sitting here as a group of believers, most of us, some of us wrestling with that at times, sometimes greater than the times we believe well. We wrestle with that God truly loves, wants me, and that's never going to stop. When we leave today, I want you to know that. Not just, I hope. I want you to know it. And number two, I want you to know that He is, if that is true, and you've allowed it to be true in your life, that He is going to use you in the lives of others. Not maybe. Not I would really like to matter. I would like to be involved somehow. But listen, if God can use me and some of the others that He's using and you, He can use all of us, okay? It's the deal. It's not our promise. It's His promise. I will use you and use you well. The story starts, as we talked about last week with Jesus, or a few weeks ago, Jesus going through Samaria to get back to Judea, doing just exactly what all the good Jews would never do. And He walks right through Samaria, and He comes to the well that Abraham had dug, and there's a woman there, or He sits down, a woman comes along to get water. Midday, odd that a woman would be here in the middle of the day getting water. It's not the time, but He sits down at the well. She comes along, He says, "Would you give me something to drink?" You remember the story. We know the story well. She says, "Sir, I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And He says, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." Right? And we know the story. "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you better than our father Abraham, who dug this well? He gave this well to us. He drank from it himself, and his sons, and flocks, and herds. You better than him?" And Jesus said, "If you would have asked me, I would have given you this living water. It would well up into you, into eternal life." And she still doesn't get it yet, right? She's like us. I know He's saying something really good here as we nod off to sleep. But I just can't get exactly where He's going with this, Jesus. And so He says, she says, "I know, maybe you could give me this water and then I wouldn't have to keep coming here to..." They wouldn't have to keep coming here to get water. So He's talking to the spiritual. She's thinking the physical, or maybe just dismissing Him. And so He says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And He says, "I know. You've had five. And one you're living with is not your husband." The conversation gets awkward. And she just dismisses. She's wrestling with Him. And she says, "Hey, you know." And she goes into this conversation about worship. About, is it on that mountain or this mountain? And Jesus says, "Look, a time is coming when worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." Getting to this point, And she says, I know when the Messiah comes, when Messiah comes, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. The disciples show up on the scene, bringing food that they had gone to get for him. And they see him talking to a woman, but none of them have the nerve to ask, why in the world are you talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman? And they come up and they say, Rabbi, we brought your food. And she leaves her water jar and takes opportunity. Maybe happy to get this moment to get away, maybe thrilled, I think the second, thrilled about what has just happened in her life. And the story is she goes back to town, okay? You know the story of this woman? Obviously, Jesus has let us in on some things here. Five husbands with a man now that's not her husband. The reason she's out in the heat of the day is because nobody really wants to be around this woman. She is the ones we talk about. She's got problems, and everybody knows it. And she's the talk of the town. Nobody wants to be around her. She's here because of the awkwardness. She goes back to town, and this moment with Jesus has so changed her. It has so changed her that she goes back and she tells them, well, and she says to them, come meet this man who has told me everything I ever done, I ever did. However you want to say that. And that's where it stops there. It doesn't go on, come see that meet this man who told us everything we ever did. And they go to find this Jesus. There's something that's there that we don't read very well. And that's this. If I met someone who told me everything I ever did, I'm not telling you about this guy. I don't want you to meet him, okay? I would just prefer you stay away. I don't want you to meet someone who knows everything about me. We're weird like that, aren't we? Hide it. Keep it back. You don't want to know this. I don't want you to know this stuff. If you knew this about me, you might not accept me. And Jesus is going, come on. I got freedom for you. And that's exactly what he gives this woman. He tells her everything, and he stays with her. He will not go away. And this woman runs back to town and says, he told me everything. And they come out to meet him. And as they're listening to the stories, they ask him to stay a couple of days. And Scott, if you would click the slide, please. And the conversation turns to this. We no longer believe. They tell this woman, this is what the town people who ignore her, don't want to be around her, who have ostracized her. This is what they say to her. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We know for ourselves that this man really is the Savior of the world. And the point I want you to grab from this is what I said before. Jesus Christ, that God loves you. He loves you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter your credentials, no matter how good you're going to, he loves you. And he wants to do a work in your life. And when he does, he is going to use you in the lives of others, right? He's going to use you in the lives of others. There's two very strong things you need to learn here. We need to walk away with, and yeah, we know it in our heads. We've heard this forever. We slept through these sermons many times. We got to know this stuff. We got to believe this stuff. It's got to be our core, because it's not easy when you walk out of here, right? It's not so popular to be really bold, not with other people, not with you. You condemn yourself. You walk out of here and you're not even sure if God really cares about you, let alone would use you in somebody else's life. God loves you. That's not my story, it's his. And he will use you in the lives of his people. There's this guy, he's demon-possessed. It's Mark chapter 5. So much so that the people have taken him outside of town, so much for good ministry, right? Take him outside of town and chained him up in the tombs. They want nothing to do with him. They can't do anything with him. They bind him by chains and shackles, and he breaks them. He breaks his shackles. He rips the chains apart. He's ripped his clothes apart. It's not a very pretty sight, okay? You don't want to be around this guy. He says night and day he's crying out. Josh and Zach and I run out here on the airport, around the airport sometimes, and they hear the coyotes going nuts, right? And they're always I can't imagine running in the middle of the night and hearing Legion cry out. I'm like, guys, I'm going on home now. I think I'm done with this run for the night. But always you're hearing Legion cry out. He's not in his right mind. He has no control of himself, and no one else can control him either. And Jesus, with his disciples, having just calmed the storm, bump into this place called the place of the tombs, the city of the tombs. It's a graveyard. And when he bumps into this, they get out and they're milling through, going somewhere, and this demon cries out, and he comes running through this place toward Jesus. And when he gets there, he falls down on his knees and he says, "What do you want with me or with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to us that you won't torture us." And all the while he's saying this, Jesus is saying, "Come out of him, you evil spirit." And it must have been quite a scene. If you really could read this or see it well, Luke and Tyler didn't even get close to this in VBS, and it was pretty weird, I got to tell you. But here's Jesus. He's "Come out of him, evil spirit. What do you want to swear that you won't torture us?" This man is, he's miserable, isn't he? His life, he's no control of his life. Nobody has control of his life. Nothing is going well for him. Nobody wants him. He's got no hope of life. He's got no hope of usefulness. The only thing he does is keep the chain industry in business. I mean, there's nothing good going on with this guy. And so Jesus, the demons continue, "Don't send us out of the country." They see these pigs. "Now send us into the pigs." And Jesus grants them their wish. He sends them in. There's a herd of pigs, like 2,000 pigs, eating on a hillside. And the demons go into the pigs. The pigs go crazy, run down into the water, and drown. And the people who are tending the pigs, the pigs herdmen people, they get upset, and they go to town, and they tell the story to everybody in the countryside. "Look, this guy out here, he cast a demon out. We see something happen. The pigs run down, and now they're all dead. What are we going to do for money?" And so then they all come out to see what really happened. And they get out to see what happened, and here's this weird thing. They've told the story that Jesus cast this demon out of Legion, and they look at this guy, and he's dressed, and in his right mind, I don't know what his name is now, but he's dressed, and he's in his right mind. He makes sense when he talks. He has a purpose. He has hope. Somebody ministered to him. Somebody changed his life. Jesus, demon-possessed man with no hope, Jesus changed his life. And listen to what happens. In the story, as it ends, the people are so uncomfortable, they don't know what to do with Jesus, so they ask him to leave, right? "Just go away from us." And as he's getting in the boat, Legion, the man formerly known as Legion, sorry, goes to him and says, would you let me go with you? I want to go with you." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to go back to your family, just back to your family, and tell them how good the Lord has been to you and how he's had mercy on you." And so, Legion goes through the Decapolis, is what the scripture tells, not just to his family. It's an area, it's like a 50-mile radius, 10 cities. And he tells them about Jesus, and the scripture says they were amazed. Listen to it. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed, begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell him the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, the great part of this story is not done yet. As the woman at the well, as Jesus, accepted her, renewed her, this living water welled up into her and flowed out as she went back to town, and as she told the people the story of what Jesus had done, and people came and responded. This is pretty awkward, this ending so far, right? I mean, Jesus has healed the man. The people come out. They're like, "We don't like you, Jesus. Would you go away?" And Legion says, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus says, "No, you just go tell the story." And he says, "Okay, I'll tell the story." And he does. And he tells it well, right? I mean, when was the last time you went to 10 cities and told the story Jesus had done for you, and everybody was amazed at what you had done? That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's an amazing story. That's some intent. Your eyes have to be bright. You don't sleep through that story. You want to tell that story. And he tells it, and he tells it well. Well, the story doesn't end there. Here's where the story ends, just a couple of chapters later. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Back to the Decapolis. He just got kicked out of this place. They didn't want him there. Listen to this. "There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on him, on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Would you go away, Jesus? Yeah, I'll be back in a couple of days. He'll change your mind. Legion's not finished telling the story yet. I'll be back. I'll be patient. And you'll see I do everything well. Do you see what happened here? They didn't want him around. They asked him to leave. And Legion and this, if you would say living water, this story of Jesus in his life couldn't be held in. And as it went out, they're waiting on Jesus. I wonder if he'll ever come back. I wonder if he'll show up again. And so Jesus comes back on the scene and they bring a man to him and others. And the story when he's finished is he does everything well. They're amazed at him. Are you amazed at Jesus? What has he done for you? What would he do for you? What does this have to do with us anyway? I mean, it's a woman at a well and a demon-possessed man. They've got big problems on their hands. I don't have that big a deal. You really do have that big a deal, don't you? I mean, look over the crowd. Man, if we could be honest for a moment and talk about something besides nice church talk, be real and be honest for a few minutes about the worries and the struggles and the mess and the, I really don't know how this is going to turn out, but I hope it turns out well. But I got no power to fix it at all. And Jesus says, I know you. And I've fixed women and men and things. I calm seas. I calm storms, physically and spiritually. I know you, and I will do this for you. And the call, as we were talking a couple of weeks ago, was this living water, what it really would do for us. And what it really is about is, as he told the woman at the well, if you had what I have to drink, or what the drink I would give you, it would well up into you, in you, into streams of living water. And don't we want streams of living water? I mean, don't we want life from Jesus, this eternal life, and not only eternal life, we want life now, right? Wouldn't you love to know that Jesus, that he knows what you're going through right now, that it's a deal right now? The scripture here, the next we want to read in John chapter 7, we read last week, but we didn't get, a couple of weeks ago, we didn't get to get into this. On the last day, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, this is a nice scripture pasted on a cool slide, and it really doesn't mean a whole lot to us at the moment. But you have to understand the context of what's going on here. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus' brothers have prodded him and poked him. Come up and show yourself, Jesus. Tell everybody who you are. Because they don't really believe in him. And nobody, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't really care much for him either. And so Jesus just kind of hem-hauls around and then he goes up to the feast quietly. What happens at the Feast of Tabernacles is that everybody within a 20-mile radius of Jerusalem has to come to town and they live in tents for a week. To remind themselves, to pay honor to the time when they lived in tents and they wandered in the wilderness. And this thing kind of reaches its crescendo on the last day when the priest does what he's done every day. He goes down to Pool of Siloam. He dips water. He comes back and he sprinkles it before the people. And then they're waving these branches toward the altar. Willow and myrtle and palm branches. They're waving them and waving them and waving this crescendo. Songs and this excitement. And the last day they're just really going. It's kind of fanatical. And the branches are breaking. They're trying to make a point. And all of this, Jesus steps out and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's not in these empty rituals. How many times have they come to this place, to these priests, and never had their thirst quenched, right? How many times have they done these, have they been a part of these activities and never had their true thirst quenched? And Jesus, as this whole thing reaches a crescendo, his brothers are mocking him and the people are saying, where is he? Jesus steps out at the most awkward moment. I mean, it's like the Super Bowl starting off. And they go, we interrupt this program with a news bulletin from Or better yet, it's the president. You know, President Obama, the State of the Union address. We interrupt this program for a message. That doesn't happen, right? That's the big deal. That's the moment. And here is Jesus in the middle of the great moment here of this feast, and he says, "Hey, if you're thirsty, why don't you try me? If you're thirsty, why don't you come to me? I will give you something to drink." They've tried it all. I mean, you imagine the deer. You know the song, "As the deer pants for streams of water"? Imagine a deer running and running and running and running, as deer would run and run and run and run, and it's thirsty, and it runs up to the pool, the stream of water, and it's empty. Right? There's nothing there. They've been there. They've tried that. These rituals have nothing. There's nothing here for us. Imagine the woman at the well when Jesus offers her something, when he says, "I have living water," and she tries it, and there's nothing there. Nothing different. Imagine Legion, the hope. Could this man really come out of him? And then you look at the pigs, and they just keep eating. Or maybe you. Or me. How many times have I thought, maybe I could give this to him? I should give this to him. And maybe I do and nothing would happen. Do you believe that's true? Not for a moment. Can you go back to that slide, Scott, for a moment? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If anyone is thirsty, you felt your spirit thirst, right? We felt our spirits thirst. They thirsted all week long. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe that happened again. I can't believe the doctor said that. I can't believe I have to. I can't believe the car payment. I can't believe that the car is broken down. I can't believe the economy. I don't know why he or she did that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Your soul's thirst, right? All of us, the best of us, which there are none, but the best of us thirst and beg and hope that God would really do something with us. I remember a commercial growing up, and I would like to say this would date me, but if it does, I'll make fun of you for watching beer commercials on TV. There's this commercial of a man. He's on his knees in the desert. You already probably know some of you what I'm talking about. And as he's on his hands and knees, every hand and every foot that touches, there's kind of dust poofing up. And he's dragging himself through the desert, and he comes up to this farmer or a camper dude, something. This guy is like really, haggard. And he says to this man, and the sun is just beating down on him like it would do in the desert. You could see the scene. A nasty, sweaty, and he says, "Pardon me, sir. You wouldn't happen to have a Stroh's beer, would you?" And the guy goes, "No, but I sure got some ice cold water." And he takes a dipper out and pours it down in. And the man says, "No, thank you. I just really had a taste for some Stroh's." And it shows him crawling off in the desert. And the words are, and you could say them with me if you would, but now there goes a real beer lover, all right? What do you do when your soul is parched? Listen to what the psalmist says. When your soul is parched, where do you go? What do you do? "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" And here's the deal. Here's the story. Next slide, please. When you find yourself there and you wonder, what's next? Who cares? You're the woman at the well. You're Legion, and you're pinned by the world, not just because the world hates you, but because of some things you've even done. And you don't know what's next. When bills and health and friends and everything else seem to go the wrong way, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. But it's not just that kind of stuff. What about the deep spiritual stuff? What about just the stuff, the life that, the things that I do and have done? I wonder what he thinks about that. I mean, some of the stuff we call for ourselves, right? Sometimes I've just been guilty of sin. Things are wrong. I shouldn't be a part of. And you're convicted and you're condemned and you can't even let yourself up to find forgiveness. You don't know if you could be forgiven or if he really even cares or anyone would care. And if they knew this, what would they do? And I say to you, the woman at the well said, come, meet the man who told me everything about myself. Come meet him. He probably got something he wants to tell you. Come meet him. Find freedom. Find forgiveness. And this is what Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if anyone's thirsty, let him come after me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And this scripture goes on, just a verse later, and says he was talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit. It was to come. And we know, as believers who know the Word of God, that our immersion into Jesus Christ, when we believe like this, when we believe like this, and we follow him into, as we would say, a watery grave, when we are baptized into him, the scripture in Acts 2 says we receive the gift, right? Forgiveness of sin. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God in us. The question is, how is that welling up into eternal life with you going? And not just a welling up into eternal life, but this verse in John 4 where he says, and streams of living water would flow out of him. What we found here, I believe, and number one, in stressing what we said at the beginning, two things I wanted you to know. One is that God really loves you, that he believes you, that he, no matter who you are, where you've been, you know the story. I don't remember all the things I said, honestly, but it's all true. God loves you. No matter where you are, where you've been, who you've been, what you've done, he loves you. And two, he will use you in the lives of others. The great news is I'm accepted and I have a purpose to be used by God. And what happens is as God comes in me and salvation is assured in me, acceptance is assured in me because of God, I'm picked. He won't leave me to just myself. See, the story of the Samaritan of the Samaritan woman wasn't just that God wanted her. That's so romanticized, it's nuts. But it's true. I want you, and I'm going to go out of the way to get you. But he wouldn't just take her. He said, hey, go get your friends. Go tell the story, right? Man, this is good evangelism, isn't it? It blows away everything we've ever taught, for the most part. It's neat. It works. It don't make people mad. You just go tell the story, what I did for you. Wow, nobody liked me, and Jesus saved me, and he treated me nice, and he would do the same for you. Wow, okay. I might like that. And this legion guy, demons, shackled. Jesus comes and heals him. They don't want anything to do with him. Jesus leaves and comes back. Everybody wants him. He's popular now. I heard the story. It's evangelism that really works. It doesn't tick people off because you think you're better than them or you're saved and they're going to hell. It's Jesus living through you, telling a story. Streams of living water flowing out from you to all around. It's saved me. The streams live welling up into eternal life. And then in John 7, and they would flow out from you. They would flow out from you. You would tell the story. Amen? So if you're here today and you're wrestling with this, there are going to be two wonderful men on either side of this auditorium, our elders, and they'd be glad to help you with this. Far wiser than me, and love you a lot more than I do, not because I don't want to. They're just good. And if you want to, if you're not a child of God yet and you need and want to do that, you can begin your walk today. As Romans 6 says, as it's talking about baptism, it's showing this amazing parallel with Jesus dying and being buried in a tomb and raising the third day. He says, if you have been united with him like this in his death, you'll also be united in his resurrection. Isn't that great? So if you have not given your life to Jesus today, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins to become his child, why don't you come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
You bow your heart to me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come together here and we worship your Son. Lord, we know our life's like a book and you're the author. You wrote the beginning and we know what's going to happen in the end. And we sort of muck up the middle along the way, but you're always there with your grace to help pick us back up and get us on the right path, Lord. We thank your Son that came and died for us and gave the ultimate sacrifice so we could be closer to you, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings you give us each and every day. If we just look at our lives, we can see you working in our lives each and every day. And we just thank you for it, Lord, that even the same things we don't even think about, we know you do. Be with all the sick we have in this community and our congregation, Lord. Get them all back healthy and safe and bring us back to church. Be with the families that couldn't be here today. They're out doing other things or out of town. Be with them and keep them safe, Lord. Be with us all as we go and get us back here safely tonight. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.